Thanks for coming to this particular seminar. I'm not going to Rogers. for those of you who don't know me, my name is Simon Jennings. I'm the pastor at Cosmeston Church in Penarth, and married to Karen. We have, well, at least I was when I left this morning, and we've got four wonderful children. I've been at Cosmeston Church for the last 2 years as a full-time pastor. I was there 3 years before that in my ministry placement, but I actually joined the church in 1994, so I'm kind of a homegrown minister there. My background, my church background, is that I came from the Salvation Army. I grew up in the Salvation Army just down the road, down here. I was there till I was about 21, left, spent a bit of time other places, not church, and then started coming back. I came back to Tabs for a little while, and then subsequently back down to Cosmeston. I was there in about 1994, when it was just a small church plant, and I started hesitantly and at the time unwillingly to lead worship in 1995, which just amazes me. So I've been leading worship there for about 18 years or so. Cosmeston, we're a smallish church. We have 50 members and 20 plus kids, various ages. And we have a worship team now of around about 15, which surprised me when I counted them up, which is, for a church our size, is probably unusual. So I feel really, really blessed. They're a fantastic bunch of people, and I love working with them. And I've served large periods of my time at Cosmeston where it's just been me or one other or a couple of others. And so I'm saying this not to, with any sense to sort of put myself up there and or to give you any more kudos, but hopefully to help you understand that some of this is just not theoretical for me. I've actually the challenges and the opportunities that have created through that time, you know, have been lived, and in certain cases have been difficult lessons to learn. So rather than me sort of try to lecture, I'm obviously going to share some things with you, but I thought we could try and develop a conversation this afternoon. So I'm quite happy to take questions as we go along. I know we've got to keep to time, and I'll be told, you know, in uncertain terms that we're pushing on. But I've just got something that I felt that the Lord has laid on my heart. A lot of what I want to share with you has actually, in one form or another, already been said today. So I'm encouraged by that. Because I just feel this is something that God is wanting to say to us. So we'll get on to it. Just before we start, can I just have a show of hands of those that are involved in leading worship in their churches? If you could sort of put your hands up in one form or another. Okay, great. Part of a worship team. Yeah, those that just love to sing and to worship. Come on, you can all put your hands up for that. I wonder if you could just do me a quick thing. Just turn to the person next to you, and for the next just few minutes, just wanted to talk about two things. That is, the one thing that you love about worship in your church, and one thing that you'd like to change. Okay, one thing that you love about the worship in your church, and one thing that you'd like to change. Okay, 5 minutes, starting now. Go. Okay, if we can draw those conversations to a close, that'd be great. Thanks. Can you just share back a little bit then? Because it'd be great to capture some of these. What are the things that you love about your worship in church? Anybody, just shout out. You've been talking about it for the last few minutes, so you should know what you... freedom, okay. Yeah, freedom. Okay, go on. Variety. Yeah. And instruments. Not people. Flow, yeah. Of music, yeah. Keep going. Keep going. Okay. Great. Glimpses of glory. Ah, yeah, cool. Keep going. Signpost. Uh-huh. Any more?
Teaching. Whether like traditional things with theology.
Uh-huh, yeah, teaching, great. Anybody else want to get theirs on there?
Uh-huh. If you stop singing, you can hear it all.
Right.
I love that sort of feeling when it sort of goes around you.
The sense of presence. Or voyeuristic worship. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sense of worship, yeah. Okay. Okay, things that you like to change then. Abrupt endings. Yep. Negative. In what way? What do you mean by that? Yeah. Right.
That's such a massive thing when you lead worship. So you really lay yourself so vulnerable and then come off the thing and someone's like, that was too loud, that was too fast. And you go, I'm not. And it isn't the criticism per se, it's the fact that you've really let yourself be completely open and then people aren't looking to God, they're looking.
Yeah.
I don't make myself understood.
Can I keep going? This is great. Right.
I don't criticise, but it might be.
But you know, there's a way of saying that. It's not you. You were too fast. You were too loud. It's not. It is sometimes
difficult. It's insecurity. Anything new, you bring 90% of the congregation won't like it.
Right. Okay.
Right. Old hymn in a modern way on Sunday, and I wanted to do it next Sunday. And I said to one of the ladies, "What do you think about that song? The words were great, the tune was awful. The words were great, they're in 1840, and that's why you know them.
Right.
The tune was new.
Yeah. Okay. That's great. Thanks. That's really good. The point that I'm really trying to make is that there's a lot of subjective opinion in here. That all of you've got opinions on what worship is and what's good about it, and what you like and what you don't like. You know, and we live in a church that is full of preferences. You know, people with other preferences, as we just said. You know, so putting yourself up there every week is it's a difficult task. It's a difficult task. So what do we think that good worship? Sorry, that's the wrong way. Good worship then looks like. What does it look like? I mean, maybe something of what we've heard today already might inform us. An encounter with God, yeah. Intimacy was the other, yeah. Passion, yeah. Spirit-led, okay, yeah, good. Anything else?
Freedom,
excellent. From a scriptural point of view, what do you think? How do you think we can interpret worship from a scriptural point of view? I think this is an excellent passage for us to focus on in terms of what worship might be from a biblical perspective. Let's just read this out. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants you to do and quickly respond to it. And like the culture around you, always dragging you into its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Develops well-formed maturity in you. I love that last line. Develops well-formed maturity in you. It would solve so many problems that we hit. Because it really concerns me that the term good worship today is often linked to a church that has a well-organized, well-rehearsed contemporary worship style and feel. It's concerning because, not because of the style and the approach or the size of the team or how good or rehearsed they are, but the definition of worship has been narrowed to just thinking about music. And it's clear from Paul's epistle that our act of worship should encompass everything that we do. It should be encompassing our whole life, our work, our family, our rest, our recreation, as well as our church life. And all of this can be done in such a way as to give glory to God. But it also concerns me that our understanding of what it means to have good worship in our church has been shaped by the culture around us. I think there's a fine balance between being culturally relevant and culturally led. And this has concerned me even more when I do have conversations with people who are trying to change things within their own churches, when they're trying to change the culture of what's going on. And where they're trying to get to seems really clear. But what's not always so clear is why they're trying to do it. Neil's illustration of True North this morning was fantastic, wasn't that? It was just absolutely brilliant. And I think, you know, that's one of the things that I think the Lord is saying to us. Where's our True North? Yeah, are we being led by culture? Or are we being led by God, you know, in such a way as to be relevant? And don't get me wrong, that I'm not saying that making changes to church culture and wanting to develop things are bad. Quite the opposite. These are really helpful and necessary questions that we have to grapple with as church in the 21st century. But one of the greatest difficulties that small churches need to overcome is what he was talking about this morning. You know, what I call the CD or the conference complex. Someone hears or sings a song that really touches them on a CD or at a conference, and they ask you to use it in church, and then becomes really disappointed because it just doesn't sound the same. And they want their idea of big worship to come out of their small church. And this can be a really difficult place to be in as a leader, as a worship leader, because particularly if you're in a small church where you might be the only musician or part of a team of one or two, how do you manage people's expectations, other people's in the congregation, and let's face it, our own expectations? How do we manage our own expectations? As you know, because we can't leave ourselves out of this too, because the truth is that we'd all love to be able to have, you know, the teams to be able to recreate the sound of Soul Survivor or Worship Central or the Glorious Gaither Band, whichever, you know, your preference is. But and as musicians, you know, we have those of us that are involved in producing music, we have aspirations. You know, we love to create good music because it's innate in us. It's a creativity that's part of our gifting. And sometimes if we're unable to fulfill that, we're unable to develop it or achieve it, we can become frustrated, discouraged. We can lose heart. We can even walk away from being involved. I know, because I felt all of those feelings. Why? Well, the fact is, maybe, as Neil suggested this morning, that maybe our compass is not always pointing at True North. It's not always pointing to what God wants, but actually there's something of ourselves in there, into the mix. The truth is that for many of us, we'll never have the resources of Soul Survivor or Worship Central at our fingertips. We may never have a Tim Hughes or a Chris Tomlin emerge from our church. We're never going to have the abundance of talent that Hillsong's have. But, you know, what can we do then? What can we do? Well, I think we can begin by saying thank you. I think we can begin by saying thank you. Because the truth is that just as they are a unique and powerful expression of worship in their own context, so you can be in yours. So you can be in yours. Because the God who is behind this one expression is the same God that is behind you and your expression of worship in your church. No matter what size it is, no matter what resources you have, it's the same God. And we can encounter him in exactly the same way. And what we need then is a way of understanding what good worship is that is shaped and formed by God's expectations, led by his Spirit, as we've been encouraged today, guided by Scripture. Now, we don't have the opportunity to go through a complete theology of worship, but I wondered if I could just share some reflections with you. It's not by any means complete, but there are lessons that I've learned as I've reflected through my time serving the Lord and serving the church. I think there is a way that we can find a way of being content in our worship, whatever the situation, wherever we find ourselves. And whether we want an environment that's big or small, whatever, I think we can find a way that we can come and create an environment where biblical, transformative, engaging, honest, spirit-led worship can take place with very little resource. So I want us to turn, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it, but I'm going to put it up on the screen anyway. But I want us to reflect a little bit on Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. We're just going to... And what I want to talk about is about the type of culture that we need to try and cultivate within our churches. Not only within our churches, but maybe within our own hearts as well. That enables us, with the very little resources that we have, to create worship that we think is, maybe God thinks is big, you know. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This particular passage has just been such an incredible passage that shaped and formed and protected me in ministry. And as I reflected on it again, there were things that lessons that I'd learned that really resonated out of this passage. So the first thing I want us to talk about in terms of creating and cultivating a worship environment that's biblical is that of cultivating a spirit of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Worship begins and ends in God, as creation begins and ends with God. John writes in his epistle about Jesus as being the Logos of God, the prime force, the prime mover behind the whole of creation. It's God who reaches out to us first, and then we respond. Thanksgiving is a response to what God has done first. Our foundation for worship must come from recognizing what God has done. Praise and thanksgiving is the primary way of doing this. Why is this important? Well, first and foremost, we're honoring God, submitting to his divine authority and recognizing his majesty and his power and that all things are created by him. Secondly, it's a recognition that everything, that all of life finds its place in God. Therefore, everything and everyone is of value and of worth to God. So how do we do this? How do we cultivate this spirit of thanksgiving? Well, it starts with acknowledging the fact that you exist at all. The very fact that we live and that we breathe and that we think is an act of grace. It's because God loves us. That's the starting point. That's the starting point. And then we've got to build it up from there. The world around us, the relationships that we have, the good times, the bad times, they're all born out of his love for us. As the prime mover, he has created, and we respond. We need to build up this symphony of thanksgiving. We need to recognize it in our lives. We build it up and up. And into this mix that we have to include the folks in our church. We have to include the folks in our church, the folks that God has placed us with within our local church. We need to be able to say thank you to God for the people in our church. Thank you for what he's doing in their lives. Thank you for letting us be a part of them and for allowing us to serve them with the gifts that he has given us. Thanks to those who don't like the songs that we choose or the way that we play. We need to say thanks. I was listening to Bill Hybels' address in the Global Leadership Summit down at Cornerstone Church yesterday, and he just reminded me again what a privilege it is to be a leader. What a privilege it is to be a leader. In whatever capacity, it is an absolute privilege, because we have the opportunity to see and think, to see things and do things that other people don't get to see and do. Simply because of the nature of our calling, because God has called us to do what we're doing. He allows us the privilege of innovating, of creating, of shaping the culture and the environment where people can encounter God. It's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible thing to be entrusted with. But if we can't thank God for the church, then I don't really believe that we can serve them with integrity. If we can't hold that thanksgiving in our hearts, we can't serve them with integrity. You see, if thanksgiving does not exist, then something else does. More often than not, this is frustration or disappointment. More often than not, it's born out of a motive of self-interest or personal desire or agenda to change out of personal preferences. All these things start to come into play. And I've struggled, you know, with conversations that I've had with sometimes with leaders who are complaining about their congregations not moving on. And it's not just the once, it's been over a period of time. Oh, I'm still really struggling with them. And I think, you know, I understand what you're trying to do, you know, but where's the love? Where's the thanksgiving? You know, it doesn't come through. And if we can't be thankful for them, we can't truly serve them. I've struggled with this myself. You know, there have been times when it's been hard. I know if you lead worship, you'll know what I'm talking about in terms of the blank faces. You know, is anybody alive out there? Please, somebody shout. And it's sometimes really tough. You know, it's a tough environment to be in, because you don't always get that encouragement. It's also a privilege, because you know, when you're looking out there and you see people connect with God, it's just the best. But there's one thing we have to remember, and we have to remember this, that it's God that has recruited us to his work, not the other way around. We don't recruit God to do the things that we want. He's recruited us to do the things that he wants. And we'll never be able to find the strength to sustain the physical, the spiritual, the emotional, the financial cost of serving God's very often grumbling and whinging people without cultivating a spirit of thanksgiving. And this includes our teams too, those that we work alongside. And you may be in a situation where it's limited and you don't have the same resources, but don't lose sight of what God is doing. Don't lose sight of those that you're working with. Value their contribution, love them, pray for them, serve them, encourage them, even when they turn up late and they don't help set up and put away. You know, love them. Be thankful for them. Remember, it's a privilege to lead. It's a privilege to play. It's a privilege to worship. The second point that I wanted us to think about then is cultivating a culture of cooperation. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. If we don't have thanksgiving, then it's going to be difficult for us to maintain being reasonable and gentle. And this is important in maintaining the bond of peace and unity. Jules, bang on, exactly. That was the last point that hadn't gone from Neil, you know, and then she started talking about peace and unity. And it's so important. She read Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. We need to reinforce this. We need to reinforce this. You know what you're talking about in terms of insensitivity. You know, gentleness, reasonableness, it needs to exist within the body. And that's a two-way process. It's us being reasonable and gentle with those that we're serving. And it's also them being reasonable and gentle with us too. It's preferring each other's needs. And if we want to know the blessing on our gathered worship, then as leaders, we need to be reasonable and gentle in order to maintain that unity. And this can be so difficult because worship is so divisive. These preferences come into play. Songs over hymns, liturgy over extemporary prayer, ancient versus modern. It can become such an issue. and become such a frustration if you're wanting to change the culture of your worship, when you continue to meet with this resistance. An environment of gentleness and reasonableness, I would say, and patience along with that, is what is required. You see, if thanksgiving is giving way to dissatisfaction, then the motive behind making changes will appear negative and critical to people, because very often they are. That's the truth of it. And these motives will inevitably provoke confrontation. That's what's going to happen. And people will become defensive and obstructive in that, in their attitude. We isolate each other. However, if your congregation, those that you serve, know that you love them, know that you're thankful for them, know that you care for them, and that you're willing to serve them, whatever, then they are more likely to be open to change, if change is what is really appropriate. Sometimes a change of style and approach is helpful, particularly if you're trying to reach people outside of the church and trying to change things to be culturally relevant. But I would say that this is not a fixed rule. I'd say it's not a fixed rule. It doesn't have to be this way. Sometimes our own personal preferences, the things that we think are relevant, make us blind to the blessing of God that comes from unified worship. One of the reasons that I left the Salvation Army was that I'd had enough of what I saw was an outdated and increasingly irrelevant form of worship. I spent my life learning to play the trumpet and singing in choirs, and I just thought, it's gone. All the time I was harboring a secret desire to play the guitar, which I now do. But and it, my decision to leave wasn't really a reflection on the state of their worship. It was a reflection on the state of my heart. And the truth is that I had incredible encounters with God during and since through the Salvation Army style of worship. I love it. I really love it. It's in my blood and I can't get rid of it, regardless of how far I've run. But the profound moments, and I love returning. What I've done is I've learnt to be reasonable and gentle with that style. And I've seen something of what God does in it. What blessings might we encounter if we can lay down our own personal preferences and learn to serve each other, to enter into the joy of seeing others connect with God? That's a great thing. You know, as I said, when you're looking out, you know, to see other people connecting with a Sankey hymn, that's a miracle. No, I'm joking. Okay, I'm joking. It never happens. No. So but gentleness and reasonableness allows us to prefer each other's needs, to exercise this and speak the truth in love to each other. Invite the blessing of God to come into our gathered communion. And that's what we're after. That's what we're after, isn't it? You know, we want to know the presence of God. That's what we've been talking about. That's our true north. You know. And if you've got a team that you're working with, again, be gentle and be patient and be reasonable with each other. Learn to love the unity that comes from agreeing together, of working together, of creating things together. So often we get these little petty things that go on within our own personalities and personal preferences, if we're honest, in worship teams. Because we are creatives and we like to think that, you're treading on my creative ability, you know. And we've got to learn to serve each other. We've got to learn to try and hear each other and give space to each other to be able to speak. I love it when we have a practice and we're working on a song and somebody will say, oh, look, why don't you hit that harmony? Like, oh, you know, okay, extra tight pants for that one then, but, you know. Or the bass player goes, well, I'm going to do a little bit. You know, and you just kind of get that whole sense that you're all working together. And you have to create the opportunity to do that. You've got to lay down, as a leader particularly, and I have to do this because, you know, I kind of see things. I go, right, this is what I want. This is where I'm going. And I'm going, you do this. And, you know, sometimes I can crush people's thoughts and creativity by simply just being a little bit unreasonable and not too gentle. And I have to try and learn to do that. Is this making sense? Is this helpful? Is this okay? So that's cultivating an environment of cooperation. The third thing I want us to think about is cultivating a culture of dependency on God. Don't forget what I said earlier, it's God who's recruited us to his mission and not the other way around. Therefore, we need to understand that he will resource us for the task. We talked a little bit today about the significance of allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our preparation. It's one of the most incredible things that I've ever experienced. Just the way, you know, especially if I'm choosing particular songs and I'm praying through them, and all of a sudden, you know, I've just sensed the Lord, you know, say, put that one in, and I'm going, really? You know, really? Why can't we just sing Beautiful One with Tim? You know, do we have to, you know? And then during the course of the worship, something's happened and somebody will pray, and then somebody will respond to that prayer, and all of a sudden we're in this position where if I'd gone with Beautiful One or whatever it was that I was going to put down, we just would have been somewhere else. And actually, where we are is where the Lord wants us to be, and we respond again, you know, and just striking that up. And you see the response in people. That only comes from being completely dependent on God, learning to kind of just put down our agendas and just say, Spirit, speak, lead us, you know. And even when we've done that, you know, as we've heard today, you know, be prepared to that planned spontaneity. That's a really, it was a catchphrase that me and our bass guitarist, Steve, have had for a while. So, but it's exactly true. You want to be in a position where you can just respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing and go with it. I got the 5-minute warning. So, just one very quick story on this. The way that I learned this, when I was in the Salvation Army, we had a drama group, and we got invited to go down and do an evening in Morriston, and we did practice, but we prayed a lot more than we practiced. And it was just a wonderful time, times of worship and prayer, you know, and we were just praying for this church as we went down there. We got down there, we set everything up, and we launched into the set. And it was at the time that mobile phones were just coming in to play, and one of our lads was, you know, Inspector Gadget. He just had to have one. He had this brick in the front, you know, and about 4 times during the whole thing, you know, it was like, it was a Dom Jolly moment, you know. I'm in! I'm in a drama workshop, you know. I can't talk to you right now. You know, it was just one of those. Oh no! And then we were doing one particular sketch where it was a very poignant, very soft moment, and using Keith Green's song "Asleep in the Light." You know, talking about this boyfriend and girlfriend, opposite sides of the divide. Blah blah blah. You know, real dramatic moment. And they queued up the tape, and we got "Ying dong, ying dong, ying dong, ying dong, ying dong, ying dong, there." You know. No, and we were just thinking, you know, again, let's just get to the end of this and then go very quietly, you know, as quickly as we can. And we did this last sketch, which was, if you know Carmen, the American, he did a song called "The Champion," which was a boxing match between the devil and Jesus. I always got the devil part for some reason, but honestly, I hit the floor at the end, and there's the big sort of finish, and something happened. The presence of God just filled the place. It just filled the place to the point I couldn't even lift my head off the floor. And I just remember just people, you know, coming forward. People were saved that night. A leadership team that had been split apart were unified. They received each other. You know, that didn't happen out of our ability and our performance. It happened because we prayed and we worshiped, and we dependent on God for what we do. And I just want to encourage you with your teams, continue to be dependent on him for everything. So easy for us to kind of get stuck into the worship and the rehearsal and to get it right and get it perfect. How much time do we rely on God? Do we put ourselves back in the position of being completely dependent on God? I think I'm going to get pulled in a minute. So, yeah, yeah. Go ahead. I think you've got to get the right balance. But I would say, okay, passion versus performance. I think it's important. I think it's.
So is that yes or no?
I would say that, yeah. In my personal opinion, that I would say spend time in prayer and make that a priority, and then do your performance around that. Do it that way around. I would say. Okay, I'm not sure that I'm going to get time to finish this, but there we go. But the last, thing is cultivating a culture of peace, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I think this is for us. I mean, I'd love to tell you in the 17 years that I've been leading worship and leading church, that it's just been an absolute joy and a pleasure. I'd love to tell you that, but it's not true. There have been times when I've come to church, I've set up and I've played and I've led worship and I've set back down, I've put everything away and I've left and nobody's spoken to me and I've not spoken to anybody else. There have been months when I've gone without a word of encouragement or a thank you. There are criticisms that we're too loud, we're too quiet, we're too long, we're too short, we're too open, we're too organized, too contemporary, too traditional, you know. And you know, we're musicians, we're creatives, you know, it hurts. We're sensitive people. It hurts, and it can be a real battle. That's because it is a real battle. It's a real battle because we're on the front line. You know, God loves and he's jealous for his worship. He's jealous for his worship. He loves it when we worship him. So when we're worshiping and we're leading worship and we're preparing, you know, what we're doing is we're declaring that the kingdom of God is coming. We're dragging heaven to earth, you know, in everything that we do. It's so, so important. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. Because the enemy will try and distract you, and he will try and distort what that is, and he will try and destroy you. On the back of our very broken human connections, he would tempt us with distorted truths. He would tempt us with truths about, or lies about ourselves and about others. He'd tempt us to exact revenge, to harbor bitterness, stir up anger. More often than not, that's on a Saturday evening or a Sunday morning. Or if you're talking in a conference on a Saturday, it's Friday night, as I discovered last night. So if you go to bed very early on a Saturday night and get up early on Sunday morning before everybody else does and leaves the house, then it kind of works. That is until after the Sunday service and they start. No, that's the truth. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. And so we need to cultivate peace. You know, and I just loved the opportunity to just sit and to receive with Jules earlier on. And I just encourage you to do that as leaders. As parts of teams, just make time in your rehearsal to just receive from God. Allow him to work on your soul. Allow him the space to be able to do that. One of the things I've just really, really loved is our old friend Julian Wiggins, who's used to be a member of this church, has produced some wonderful CDs which just allow you to sort of, like Jules was doing earlier on, just to sit in the presence of God to receive and to be still. And I think it's so, so important that we try to do that, to invite him to speak into the areas of our minds, of our wills, of our emotions, to expose the areas of sin, of healing, or simply just to rest. Simply just to rest in his presence. We need to fight for our peace. And what I mean by that is that we need to lay hold of it by coming to him and asking for it in simplicity of worship and adoration, and let him tend to us as a loving father tends to his children with knowledge and with wisdom. So, I've probably gone on for long enough, but our task of facilitating good worship, let's look past the exterior and into the heart. Have we been encouraged this morning? Let's agree together to strive to create and cultivate environments of thanksgiving, of cooperation and dependency on God, that we might always rest in the peace of his presence, and we might be able to do it together. Let's finish off. I just thought this would be really good for us to do this. Let's just pray for each other. Just split into twos, threes, and fours. Pray for each other. Pray for the worship that you create each week. Pray for your churches. Pray that you'd be able to engage, and that the Lord would create within you this desire to be thankful, this to be able to see things the way he sees them. And let's just do that. I'll stop talking.